assemble together on the Lord's Day, always nice to have an opportunity to dive into God's Word and understand something new, take something new away from it. That's kind of the direction that I want to go with you this morning. If you have a Bible with you or have a device with a Bible app on it, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, or where we want to look at specifically this morning. And the title of my sermon is going to be New Wine and Fresh Wineskins. For just a few moments this morning, I want to explore what Jesus was talking about when he makes this statement. He tells sort of a mini parable in Mark chapter 2, the first parable that he tells, actually, that we have recorded, at least in the Gospel of Mark, which scholars tend to look at the Gospel of Mark as the most chronological, the most also the most concise gospel, but certainly they consider it to be the most in order in terms of the timeline of Christ's life. And so we're going to use Mark's recording of this particular parable and teaching point that Jesus makes in our message this morning. Before I get to that, what inspired me to speak about this was I just spent the last week at home in Southern Illinois, where I grew up, and a part of that time was spent going through some of my old stuff. And my mom has three different sheds on her property, and one happens to contain a lot of relics of memories and history and past reminders of a time when I was not so big. and it not only contains items from my childhood, it contains items from the childhood of my sisters and my brother as well. And so it's always nice to go back and reflect on those times and get swept up in the nostalgia of past life. But there's also a time to move on from those things and get rid of them. And a portion of the time that I spent with my mom, an entire day actually, was devoted to kind of sorting through old items and getting rid of them. And some of those old items were VHS tapes and DVDs and outdated technology. I had CDs and things that are no longer useful anymore, that are not part of the world that we live in anymore. Outdated technology that's become obsolete over time. Another portion of those items were old school papers, items that were that my mom had collected and saved over the years, things dating back all the way to my kindergarten days. And it's nice to look at those things and see those things and maybe even hang on to one or two. It's probably nice to hang on to one of those, but I don't need stacks of them. No one needs stacks of those things, and so we were able to get rid of a lot of those as well. And then the third item that I spent quite a bit of time going through was old clothes that I had collected, accumulated in my early 20s even. Clothing that maybe it still fit, but it just wasn't useful to me anymore. And so there were a lot of things that we bagged up to give away and donate as well. And so I spent, because of this time spent dedicated to sorting through memories and things that I used to have a need for or that had relevance in my life, it inspired me to think about some of the things that we do in Christianity today and talk about in Christianity today and how do we address the things that have become obsolete or no longer useful, and how do we move on from those things without letting go of the important foundational principles that our faith is based upon, that our belief and trust and confidence in God and Christ is based on. And I think Jesus speaks to that a little bit here very early on in Mark. And so we'll go ahead and read the scripture, and then I'll make some comments as we move on into our sermon. In Mark chapter 18, in Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, Jesus is asked a question, approached by some people in regard to John's disciples and Pharisees and something they were doing versus what Jesus and his disciples were doing. And so we read beginning in verse 18 of Mark chapter 2. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and the people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk clothing to an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it. the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. So this is, again, very early on in Jesus' ministry. In fact, he hasn't even designated the 12 apostles yet at this point. We see him do that in chapter 3. And so Jesus is just getting started. He's just been baptized, and the Spirit of God has descended upon him in the form of a dove. And John has made his way. And really, the only thing that Jesus has said so far in this recording of the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, is that that the time for repentance and change is at hand. And we see him addressing this fact with the people that ask him, well, the disciples of John the Baptist are doing this, they're fasting, and the Pharisees, we always see them fasting, but why is it that your disciples are not fasting? And Jesus addresses that very directly in answering that question with another question. He says, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? So the disciples being the wedding guests and Jesus being the bridegroom. And he's saying, no, that's a time for celebration. That's a time for honor and glory and excitement. But he's saying that time will come to an end and things will change, and then they will begin to fast. And then he breaks into these two separate mini parables talking about the sewing a new patch of cloth onto an old garment. And when you go to wash it and then it dries, it's not going to work. The new clothing is going to tear up the old clothing because the fabrics are not the same age. They haven't aged together. And it's the same concept with the idea of the wineskins and putting a new fresh wine that's very acidic into an old wineskin that has been used time after time and has become weakened over time. And so the wineskin's going to burst and the wine's going to go everywhere, and you've lost your product. You've lost the goodness that comes out of the wineskin. So you have to put new wine into fresh wineskins, just like you have to use new cloth to sew on, to repair a new garment, and old cloth to repair an old garment. And so the first thing I want to talk to you about this morning is that there is a standard. And Jesus sets that standard in talking about this idea. And the standard for Morgan Stanley and Dean Witter, I remember the commercials from, I don't know if this is still their slogan or not, but I remember the commercials from growing up. And they would always say, we measure success one investment at a time. With Morgan Stanley and Dean Witter, they have a measuring stick for success, and they say every time we make a new investment or add a new client, that is a success in our book. That's their measuring stick. And the point being here is that everyone needs a measuring stick. You go to build a house, you have to have tools that measure. You have to have a tape measure. You have to have a level. You have to have things that are going to allow you to tell you if your building is straight, if your building is square, if you need to make a second cut, if you're off by the narrowest of margins, it could ruin things. In almost every aspect of life, we need some sort of standard, some sort of principle to measure against in order to know if something is being done properly or not. And so it's good to know that we have that standard. And that standard was brought to us in the form of Jesus Christ. But in James chapter 1 and verse 17, James writes, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And that's the idea that God is that standard, and he sent that standard to us in the form of his Son, and that it is a perfect standard and it has not changed over time. With God instituted an old covenant. He instituted a new covenant. He walked us through. He walked humanity through the steps of his plan. That plan was instituted from the beginning. He has not changed it. And he will not change. And it's good to know, because if you take a yardstick and it measures 36 inches one day and 24 inches the next day, then you're not going to be able to use that measuring stick. You're not going to be able to use something that's subject to change. When something changes, you can no longer call it a standard or a tool for comparison. The second thing that Jesus talks about here is that things become obsolete over time. And he said, I'm here to bring things into the next step, to implement change. And so we see this with the idea of chalkboards. We see this with time after time throughout human history. We have technology upgrades. Things change with chalkboards. The dry erase boards came into fashion. And paper became a tool. The pen and paper became a tool that was often used by students. But there was a time, believe it or not, when school children had their own personal slate boards and their own personal chalk, and they would write out their letters using the chalk and slate and then erase it and so on and so forth. But when paper became popular and started to become mass-produced and everyone had access to their own pen and their own paper, the teachers became frustrated and said, this is not good for students. They're using way too much paper. They need to learn and understand how to use slate better and understand how that works. When novels, when fictional stories first came into existence and started becoming popular, people of that time and that age said, this is no good. Novels are not a good thing. All these children are doing are just reading stories all day and don't have aren't getting the proper historical education that they used to receive before these novels became popular and these fictional stories advanced. And we see it time after time after time throughout history that when obsolete technology is updated and replaced, there's always some dissent. There's always some people who say, no, we need to keep it the same. We need to hold on to the old way of doing things because it's important. It's important for some reason. And in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer explains exactly what Jesus came to do. And as he points out with his parables that he tells in Mark chapter 2, in Hebrews 8 and verse 13, it says, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. We need to be able to identify something when it's become obsolete and let go of that thing and realize that its time has passed, its usefulness is no longer relevant, and that it's time to move on. And Jesus said, that's what I'm here to do. I'm here to bring about change and implement a new covenant, a better covenant that will be available to all and will be that will not be tied up in rituals or the traditions of men. And then, so the next thing that I wanted to talk about with you this morning and address is that new methods and styles need to replace the old ones. Something has to fill the void. We can't just get rid of old technology and without bringing in something new. We can't just get rid of the old way of doing things without finding a better way, a more established, a faster, more efficient, whatever it will be way. And we see this with Jesus in training up his disciples. And while he's out ministering to these crowds of people that have gathered around to hear to him, to hear his message and understand what he's trying to tell them and explain to them and be healed by him and all these different things, be fed by him and all this, you also see him simultaneously not only ministering to these crowds, but at the same time training up his disciples and preparing especially the 12 apostles, or at least 11 of them, for a time when he's not going to be there, as he points out that the bridegroom will go away. And at that point, things will change. Things will begin to happen differently. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Luke writes, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the end of the earth." And so these are some of Jesus' final words to his disciples before he ascends back into heaven to be with his heavenly Father. And we see His final passing words. He gives them the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, but then he continues on with it and says, there is a gift coming to you. You're going to receive this power from the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to continue my work for me, and you're going to spread it to the entire world, not just keep it in Judea and Samaria, but rather to the ends of the earth, and you're going to continue this work that I've started. And so the disciples need to be ready for that. They needed to receive this training, receive this teaching from Jesus, who was the perfect teacher, the perfect mentor for them. But they needed it to be able to move forward and implement methods of change and implement their own styles and personalities when it came to teaching and spreading God's message. And that is to say that Jesus brought the foundation, established a new foundation for the disciples to build upon. He established something that the apostles were going to take and build up his church from that foundational cornerstone that he provided to them. And so we need to be able to also differentiate between what is a foundational principle and what is just a tradition of man. What is something that we've conjured up ourselves and created, maybe because it's convenient at a certain time or expedient in a certain time, but its usefulness is past possibly. What are things that are subject to change that can be changed? And what is that foundation that Jesus built for us that is not to be messed with, is not to be done away with? And so we need to take some time to differentiate between those two concepts. There are things that can and will change over time, but those foundational principles will always stay the same. And throughout Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes about this particular subject. He writes about this idea of Christ being the standard, Christ being the measuring stick against which we measure our own lives. We decide what's doctrinally prudent. We decide what can be changed. But he also warns against allowing other philosophies, other ideas, other traditions to come in and destroy that foundation and take us away from those foundational principles and that cornerstone that Christ provided. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 specifically, Paul writes, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So the elemental spirits indicate that Paul was probably writing to a Greek audience at this time and talking about the various gods that they had crafted within their own polytheistic religion. But then further on in Colossians chapter 2, Paul also takes time to write about the Jewish traditions and says, don't allow people to tell you that if you don't observe Sabbaths and festivals and if you don't observe days and different rituals that you're no longer in the grace of God. Don't allow that to pull you away from those foundational truths either. Don't allow that to pull you away from Christ. But also at the same time, don't allow the philosophy and the empty religion of the Greeks to dissuade you from what you understand either. Focus on Christ. Focus on the founding principles, and then you will be fine. And so we need to understand that in order to put new wine in fresh wineskins, we need to do these things, to implement change. And Christ was the changer. He changed the game when he came into this world. He brought revolution. He brought in a new covenant, a new way. And he prepared his disciples to continue his work for him, realizing that the times would be different, that they would have different challenges facing them as opposed to what he went through. And then we have to understand that God does not lower his standards and does not change his standards. Rather, he brought the new standard. Christ was the standard God had set from the beginning. And he uses that standard for us and allows us to measure all things by the standard of Christ. We can't ever move away from that. And then changes in this world are going to force us to move on from obsolete methods. Now that's to say that things come and go, that technology passes. Who knows what we'll be doing 10 years from now? Who knows what we'll be using 20 years from now? These changes are necessary and just a natural part of life, but we can't forget those foundational principles that will not change. And that comes, again, in the form of Christ. Everything else is subject to change, can be done away with, can be brought in. Human tradition versus those foundational principles. We can't let go of the things that are not subject to change. And so I wanted to end or close with a quote from Bob Dylan's song, "The Times They Are A-Changin'." And he wrote this all the way back in January of 1964, but I think it's still prevalent in some ways today. And I'm This is not to say that I fully agree with the statements that Bob Dylan makes in this song, but this particular stanza of the song says, "Come mothers and fathers throughout the land, and don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. Your old road is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one if you can't lend your hand, for the times, they are a-changing." Bob Dylan wrote this back in 64, and I think it's still relevant today. I think there's still a message that we can take from it today, and that I'm not saying this to you this morning to say that fathers and mothers are terrible people, that they're dumb. In fact, the Bible tells us we need to honor our fathers and mothers. The Bible speaks in several different places about how important a mother and a father, parents, leadership figures, and parental guidance is in the development of a child. But I think the idea that Bob Dylan hits on here, and I certainly agree with, is that things are always going to be changing. And sometimes are the children among us, the Matthews and the Sarahs and the Ellies and Annies among us, are going to be quicker to pick up on those changes than those of us who are older. And I certainly can feel that myself. As I grow older and mature at the ripe old age of 32, I'm slower to adapt to the changes of this life and the changes of this world than I once was as a child. And so, really, I think what he's saying here is don't be dismissive of these children, of the younger generations that are willing to adapt to the new way of doing things, that even grow up with these new ways of doing things. Let's not dismiss that. Rather, let's try our best to figure out how we can adapt to that, and how we can use those sons and daughters to enrich our own lives and see the things that, recognize the things that are going well with them and that they do well, and try and learn from them and understand and come to a mutual understanding and agreement between each other, rather than just dismissively criticize something because it's a new age thing or because it's something that you're not accustomed to. And I certainly hope that I won't do that in my own life. And just to bring it back to Jesus and bring it back to Mark chapter 2 and verses 21 through 22, where we began this morning, Jesus' parable rings true. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But the new wine is for fresh wineskins. Jesus was a game changer. Jesus brought revolution that was necessary, that was part of God's plan. He became the new standard for things. And so we need him as our cornerstone in our lives. We need him as someone who can drive us and push us to new heights and new levels. But let's also not get wrapped up and caught up in the traditions that we've become accustomed to, or the things that are possibly obsolete at this time that are of no use to us going into the future. And with that, I'll say thank you very much for joining us today, and thank you for participating in our service, whether you're in person or on our Zoom channel. Thank you to Brother Jorge again for leading us in communion this morning. I just want to say I hope you guys all have a blessed day. I hope you have heard something here this morning that will help you think, that will make your life enriched and better, and just have a good week going forward.